Buddy, I'm thankful for the opportunity to bring the word this morning. Pastor Randy's on vacation, so may the Lord bless his vacation and bring him back refreshed and all ready to go. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Is there a problem, Lynn? Oh, okay. That's what pastors' wives do. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you today for the opportunity to be together as your church. We ask that you would open up our ears, open up our hearts and minds today, that we might know your word, we might receive it as your word, and begin to live it and love it and share it with others. We thank you for the very word of God that we're about to receive now. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. Before I really start this morning, Paula has a little video clip for us. The title of the message that God put on my heart today is Pressing On Toward the Goal. Look at her. She's straining and pressing on and leaning toward that line. Yes. Now, she kind of looks like a sprinter, so, but life is really more of a marathon than it is a sprint. And a lot of long-distance runners, when they hear that bell lap, they really put it on and finish that last lap strong. I'm a retired guy now, but I feel that I want to do the same thing as that runner does, and I see the finish line, and I don't want to slow down. I want to speed up even more. And it kind of is consistent with the message this morning about pressing on toward the goal. Jesus and his disciples were traveling from Jerusalem up to Galilee, and they had to go through Samaria. Now, Samaria was a place the Jews didn't like to go, so often they went around it because they felt more spiritual if they do that. Other things in your life you don't do because you feel more spiritual, or things that you do because you feel more spiritual. Well, that's the way they felt. But not Jesus. He knew the people of Samaria needed the truth. They needed the love that comes from him. So they were passing through Samaria. They came to the town of Sychar. And there was a very precious monument there, Jacob's Well, going back a few centuries. He sat down and rested. Disciples went into town. And along comes a Samaritan woman. And the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. And often men, you know, just kind of ignored women. And so here's Jesus, and he starts a conversation with this lady. And he asked her if she would give him a drink. And it led to the point where he said, I could give you living water. Living water? What's that? He actually addresses that in John chapter 7, later in the book, verses 37 to 39. It reads this: On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now he said this about the Spirit. So he was talking about a time when he would give the Spirit, the Father would give the Spirit to all who would trust and believe in him. How amazing is that? He also said in the book of John later that the Holy Spirit is with you, but he will be in you. We live in the most privileged time ever to be on this planet, that God himself, the very Spirit of God, lives in, dwells in, seals, leads, and the whole works that the Spirit of God will do in every true believer. If you know Jesus as your Savior and it's real, the Spirit of God lives in you. That's what he's talking about here. So we should be able to be some amazing Christians if we'll just step aside and let the Spirit of God lead us. Amen? That sound good to you? And so he's talking about that. The conversation continued on, and we get to verses 23 and 24. And it says this in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well. He said this. He said, But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers, and that's what I want to be. I think that's what we want to be this morning. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So what are we talking about? What is he talking about here in spirit and in truth? Well, in spirit, there's maybe a hint of what it could be in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Many of you may have memorized Romans 12, 1. It goes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable God, which is your spiritual worship. Spiritual worship, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice. Jesus was a dead sacrifice for us. The animals in the Old Testament, their blood wasn't good enough. They were dead sacrifices. He wants you and me, who know him, all of us, to be a living sacrifice. Sometimes it's hard to sacrifice things, but in Christ, with the Spirit in us, we're able to do that. What an amazing thing that is. And so worshiping in spirit, that could be part of it. But I think it goes deeper than that. And that's actually in our passage this morning as well. But before we get there, John 14, 6, in spirit and in truth, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So in the Spirit and the Holy Spirit, in truth, in Jesus. So John chapter 5, again, you know, Pastor Randy started going through John. He's going to resume his trip through John. So I decided that I wanted to kind of follow along with him. So I listen to 3 chapters a day of John on my YouVersion. If you're not looking for a Bible app, YouVersion is very good. By the way, Arlene, you know it reads to you. Did you know that? Yeah, it reads to you if you press the little button at the bottom. She's new to YouVersion, so I taught her this morning how to copy verses and highlight verses. But I didn't tell you that. And it reads to you. So I said, oh, you know what? I'm doing my Fitbit thing here to stay in shape. So I'm listening to 3 chapters of John a day, 7 days a week. That's 21 chapters. Guess how many chapters John has? 21. So what do you know? So I'm listening to a lot of John. But anyway, in chapter 5, verse 23, it goes like this. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Excuse me. If you don't honor Jesus, you cannot honor God. There are people who are trying to honor God and leave Jesus out of the picture. He said no. As Pastor Randy would say, no, 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 okay? Only Jesus. There's no other religion. There's no other philosophy. It is right. None of that is right or acceptable to God, okay? You have to come through Jesus. So worshiping the Father, who is spirit, in spirit and in truth, it's exalting Jesus by the Spirit of God who lives in you. And so, fast forward now to Philippians chapter 3. That's our passage this morning. And look back at verse 3. If you have your Bible on or your Bible with you, look there. It says this, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. That's kind of a threefold lifestyle for the Apostle Paul, okay? To go ahead and worship by the Spirit, that kind of matches up. Fast forward back from John chapter 4 to worshiping in the Spirit. And some people say, oh, I want more of the Holy Spirit. You know, I think there's a better way to look at it. Maybe the Holy Spirit wants more of you. There was a book that Lynn read about this person that was about their house and their rooms. And some of the rooms they didn't want to give over, you know. And it's kind of like our heart. Some we have some things in our lives that we don't want to really give over to the Lord. We want to hold back and do it our way. But I say full surrender. Lord, you have my whole house. You have my whole heart. You have my whole life. And that's what the Apostle Paul here is trying to teach us this morning. Just full surrender to him. And pressing on, like that runner, pressing on to that kind of lifestyle where Christ is exalted in your life. So, the title again, Pressing On Toward the Goal. And let's look at this. There's an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along with me. We see 3 things. His goals, his place where he's at now as he writes this, and his plan. First, his goals. Well, back in verse 3, to glorify him, to glorify Christ. Glory in Christ Jesus, it says there. And John 6, 30, and he goes on to say, and put no confidence in the flesh. In verses 4 through 8, he goes through and develops that thought. We're not going to go there this morning. John 6, 63, Pastor Randy has referred to this, that Jesus said that the flesh is no help. So our own ways kind of get in the way. Our own thoughts kind of get in the way. Our own will kind of gets in the way. And so you surrender to the leading of the Holy Spirit to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can start moving ahead in this area, like what Paul is saying here in verse 3, to worship by the Spirit of God, glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. And then look down to verses 8 and 9. Those are read this morning. It goes like this. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Exactly. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends upon him. You see, our Christian experience is a God thing. He wrote in the previous chapter in Philippians in chapter 2 that it's God in you and through you, his work in you and through you. So if you allow him to work, he will work. Too often we don't allow him to work. We want to take a little vacation and do life our own way. So let's be like the Apostle Paul here and let Christ have his way in us. So his goals here, look down to verse 10. Verse 10 is what his three goals are. That I may know him, that's Christ. Number 2, know the power of his resurrection. And 3, to share in his sufferings. Well, we'll get to number 3 in a moment. But to know him. To know Jesus Christ. He's already developed that in verses 7 and 8, back to verse 3 as well. So how do we really know him? Well, we come to him. We say, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. Jesus, I want you to be my Lord. And that more of the Lordship that goes on in your life, where he's really your Lord, then you begin to develop a relationship with him that is deeper. Oh, Lynn and I like to watch chick flicks, Hallmark movies. I had one of my guys in my church in California that says, I got to tell you, I've never taken my wife to a chick flick. And I go, what's the matter with you? Amen. Amen? You don't have a clue, do you, brother? So it's amazing how many of these chick flicks where a guy just sees a girl and he's absolutely smitten. And he wants to marry her, and he hasn't even met her yet. And the first date, he says, I love you. And she says, well, you don't even know me. But it's that attraction there, okay? And we want to have that attraction towards the Lord. So how do we really get to know the Lord? I mean, a real way, not just some kind of superficial way, like what I was just talking about. You need to spend some time in prayer. One of the cool things about prayer is basically, oh, Lord, I need help. I need help. I can't handle this. It's too much. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry for the sins that I've done. So you confess your sins, that's a C, and you adore God by telling him how great he is and how awesome he is, and you offer up thanksgivings, and you send up some prayers for other people called supplications. So you got C-A-T-S, cats. Some people do the adoration first and get Acts, like the book of Acts in the Bible. But I kind of like cats better because if I start out confessing my sins, I've got a pure heart in the rest of my prayer. If your prayer life isn't what it ought to be, if it's weak, then I think your walk with the Lord's going to be weak as well. So getting to know him better is by spending time in prayer. And God will work on you and work with you in your prayer time. Another way is to be in the Word. I challenge you. I always tell people, hey, listen, a chapter a day, you know? And that'll help you to to stay close to the Lord and a closer walk with the Lord. Because when you read the Bible, it's the very Word of God, and He's speaking to you in that Word. So the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, they accepted it as it was, the very Word of God. We have the very Word of our Creator. It is His love book to you. It is His roadmap to heaven for you. It is His basic instruction before leaving earth. B-I-B-L-E. Got it? B-I-B-L-E. Okay. You can sing that song when you're young. And then, as we saw in the whole thing with the Samaritan woman, as we saw in the fast forward to Philippians 3:3, it's the Holy Spirit. And again, Ephesians 5:18 talks about being filled with the Spirit. And so it doesn't say that just for the pastor, it's for the church. So, Holy Spirit, fill me. I think that's a great prayer. And when He does fill you, your attitudes and your lifestyle line up with God's. And then you can honor Jesus like He deserves to be honored as our Savior and Lord in our life. So, Paul's first goal here is to know Him. And there's a ways that you can do that to let the Spirit lead you unto receiving Him as your Savior. If you haven't done that, you need to do that. Eternity's at stake. Your soul's at stake. And secondly, that Jesus would truly be the Lord and Master of your life. The true Lord and Master in your life. The second goal that he's talking about here in verse 10 is knowing the power of Christ's resurrection. The power of His resurrection. Let's talk about the power part of it first. We get that word in the Greek, it kind of goes to Swedish, but it comes to Swedish to English, and we get the word dynamite from that. There's a lot of guys that have a fixation on dynamite. It has so much power, and things blow up, and it is so cool. Okay, maybe you don't understand that today. Is there anybody here that understands that? Yes. Yes. And so that's where we get this word from. Is there power in God? Are you kidding me? Creation power, that's how all this exists. And not only did He make it, but He keeps it going. There's miracle power where He intervenes in the natural order of things. You know, God made the laws of the universe, laws of morality, laws of science, and laws laws of thinking, logic, there you go, laws of logic. He made these laws, so all throughout the universe, they're consistent, they're universal. And so this law is something that's a reality you're not going to be able to depart from. Okay. I got a little sidetracked here and can't remember exactly where I'm at. Oh, power, the laws of nature that miracles overcome. And then there's resurrection power, the third kind, that basically dead, new life. Lazarus was in the tomb 4 days. He was dead. How dead was he? Really dead. And Jesus comes along, remove the stone. Lazarus, come out. And here's Lazarus standing again. The word resurrection, we're going to get to that in a moment. But the power to bring back a man from the dead and the power of God to raise Jesus from the dead. Jesus said, I have the authority to take up my life. He raised Himself from the dead, it also says. So we're talking real power. And Paul wants to know in the second goal, the power of His resurrection. We'll get to the resurrection in a moment. And the third goal, he says here, to share in His sufferings. One Wednesday night in our prayer meeting, we're having a little, thank you, Lance. So we're having a little, what are you thankful for tonight? And one of my guys stood up and said, I'm thankful for trials. And a lot of people looked at him like, really? Really? But you know, in trials, The natural thing for us to do in trials is, I can't handle this. Lord, you take it. And we draw near to the Lord. And that's where he wants us to be anyway. And we have a casual, comfortable life, which many of us have in the church today, that we tend to say, stand aside, Lord, I'll take this one. Okay? But Paul says here, I want to share in his sufferings. So what's that really all about anyway? Well, Jesus said this in John 15 again. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And then the very next verse, in verse 20 of John chapter 15, he talks about then not only hatred, but persecution. So the world hated Jesus. The world persecuted Jesus. And he said that the world's going to do the same for you. If we were of the world, they'd love us because we're one of their own. But see, Paul says, I want to share in his sufferings. In other words, I want to identify with Jesus and not the world. Are you getting it? Does that make sense what I'm saying this morning? And so when you identify with Jesus, the world's going to treat you the same as they treated him. And so you've got to make that decision in your life, whether you want to stand as a Christian or you want to blend in. And so many times as Christians, we try to blend in with the world, keep our faith, but blend in. We need to be bold. This is Paul's third goal here, to share in his sufferings. Not that he wanted the sufferings, but he wanted to stand with, identify with Christ, and let it happen what happens, okay, as Jesus said in John 15. So those were his three goals, to know Christ, to know him personally, experientially, to know his power, and to live like Christ and sharing in his sufferings. And then now, back to the rest of that number two goal, sharing in his resurrection. I want to share some verses with you to kind of find a flavor of the resurrection this morning. I'm going to go through this pretty fast. The first one's Old Testament, Job 19:25. For I know that my Redeemer, that's basically Christ, lives, and at last he will stand upon the earth. The New Testament word for resurrection, anastasis, is the word that talks about standing again. So here's Job kind of getting that idea. You were standing, and then you died, so you're not standing anymore. And now you're standing again. That's what resurrection is all about. A life again. Number two, John 5:21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, resurrection life, eternal life, abundant life that Jesus talked about. How cool is that? And so the Son also gives life to whom he will. Number three, John 5:25, truly, truly I say to you, an hour is coming and now is here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. I'm listening. Are you listening? Yes. Jesus knew about his upcoming resurrection and death and resurrection. Even in John chapter 2, at the very beginning of the book, when he upended the temple and they said, what's going on here? And he said that destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. And he was talking about the temple of his body. He knew all the way along from the beginning of his ministry that he was going to go to the cross, that he was going to die, that he was going to be raised on the third day. He knew that, and he was willing to accept that plan that the Father had for him. Praise the Lord for that obedience and the obedience that we see in him that we should invest in our own lives. Amen? Amen. It goes on to say, John 5:28 and 29, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Two resurrections there. Daniel 2:12, back to the Old Testament again. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, and others to shame and everlasting contempt. Wow, I want to be in the everlasting life category. Amen. Shame and everlasting contempt? I don't think so. Resurrection, John 6:40. For this is the will of my Father, Jesus said, for everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. If you're familiar with John chapter 6 and that whole thing there, it says four times in that chapter There's going to be a resurrection of the righteous on the last day. Praise the Lord. And finally, the best for last, the one you're probably most familiar with in John chapter 11, the resurrection of Lazarus. Jesus said this to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die," like Lazarus, "yet shall he live," like Lazarus. "And everyone who believes in me, lives and believes in me, shall never die." You see, talking about physical death and then physical resurrection, new life, and spiritual life that you get in Jesus, and you never lose that. Once you've got it, you never lose it. What a gift. What an amazing thing to follow Jesus. And if you're here today and you never put your faith and trust in him, he is the Lord, he is the creator, and I could go on and on and on, but he loves you. He made you. You are unique. There's never been anyone like you. There never will be. Even if you're a twin, you are somebody, a special creation of God. But yet, because of our sinful nature that we inherited from our parents, thanks parents, and all the way back to Adam and Eve, but I choose to sin anyway, so I'm guilty as well. But you know what? He loves us in spite of that, and he wants to fix it. He's the God of fixing things, reconciliation to fix relationships. God reconciled the world through Christ, and he gave us Christians, the reconciled ones, the ministry of reconciliation. Love your neighbor as yourself. Show them the good news, and then you tell them if you have to, the good news about Jesus. We are so incredibly, incredibly blessed to be born and live during the time of the church age. I'll tell you, my wife wanted to be a nun. I think a lot of you know that. She was so religious, it hurt. I mean, as a little girl, she was so religious. She'd spend her days on Saturdays when she wasn't at school and doing all her little prayers and things and stuff. I mean, like, really? I went out and played at the park. And then on the other hand, I had no idea about God or Jesus. I had no interest in God or Jesus. I was only interested in Jim. And God gave me this woman, and I'm a 1 Peter 3 husband today, and she prayed for me to get saved, and I got saved. She prayed for me to become a pastor, and I became a pastor. She prays for me to be a mighty man of God, and I'll take those prayers. And I want to be like the Apostle Paul here today, pressing on toward the goal. So those are the three goals. So next we see in the outline, number two, Paul's place. What's Paul's place is, it's not where he lives, but I'm talking about when he's writing this letter, where's he at? What's going on in his life? What's his place at that point in time? Well, he was a long-time Christian. If you want to know, if you ask a question, who's like one of the best Christians there ever was? There would be a number of people who say the Apostle Paul. He was extraordinary. Why do I say that? He was an apostle. Okay, that kind of limits the crowd, doesn't it? And that he was an amazing church planter and missionary. Well, that kind of limits it even further. This guy was amazing. And the big shot, he wrote two-thirds of the New Testament letters. Whoa. Nobody else has it. A resume like that whatsoever. The Apostle Paul. Well, what is he saying now? Look at these verses 12 and 13. Let's go ahead and read those. This is Paul speaking here. This is amazing. "Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead." Wow. So his confession here, I'm not there yet. I haven't obtained this yet. Really? You're like light years ahead of me and you're not there yet? What does "there" mean to you? It's about being like Jesus. Remember back in verse 3? Verse 3, he said, the glory in Christ Jesus, he's not really there yet. In verse 8, Jesus is my Lord, he's not there yet. So the reality is, we come to Jesus, we get saved, Jesus is our, then, Savior. But he doesn't want to be only your Savior, he wants to be your Lord as well. So the Apostle Paul's aim here throughout this whole passage is that I want Jesus to truly, truly, truly be the Lord of my life. And my prayer for you is, if you're not saved, get saved now, today. Invite Jesus into your life. Say, I surrender my will, Jesus. I know you're the Savior. I accept you. I want you in my life. I'm going to follow you. I believe in you. I'm going to follow you and give you my life. And then as you have made that step, the next step is to really start working. Be the Lord of my life. In every area of my life. I don't want to hold anything back. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying in this passage. But you know what? He says, I'm not there yet. You mean, Paul, you're not there yet? What hope is there for me? Rebecca, what hope is there for you if Paul hasn't made it? Seriously. But at least he's honest. He's humble. We have that sin nature. A lot of people don't really understand what salvation is all about. It's like a verb. It has three tenses. The past tense of salvation, at some point in your life on March 30th, hey, my Christian birthday's coming up here this week. Happy birthday, Jim. At some point in the past, I received Jesus, my Savior. By grace, you have been past saved. March 30th, 1975 for me, past tense. I was saved from the penalty, P word, penalty of sin. God was not, is not going to hold his sin, my sin against me. There's no condemnation for not now for those who are in Christ Jesus in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And then now every day, Philippians chapter 2, the previous chapter talks about working out your salvation with fear and trembling. I'm working on my salvation, not the past tense, but the present tense, where I'm being saved from the power of sin in my life. I'm becoming more like Jesus. Sin doesn't have its hold on me. Before, sin would say, jump, and I'd go, jump, okay, yes. Well, again, now sin comes knocking on my door. It hurts sometimes. And I say, who are you? I don't know you. Come back again some other day. A guy called me on the phone once from Jamaica. Maybe you got that call. And he says, you won the big one. Some lottery, whatever it was, Publishers Clearing House or something. I said, really? And he says, I'm going to send you like $10 million or something. I said, oh, I got enough. You can keep up for yourself. And he kind of didn't say anything for a second. And I said a few more words. But I had enough. Hey. But what I don't have enough of is Jesus. So anyway, where are we at here? Paul's confession, he hasn't made it yet. But you know what? If you don't have goals, and Paul had these three goals in verse 10, you're not going to have any direction. You don't know which way to go. And you're probably not going to go very fast at going where you're going because you don't know where you're going. So it's important to have goals. What goals do you have as a Christian? You can line up with Apostle Paul today. That was his confession, I'm not there yet. How about his place? What's the true measure of really being Christ-like? Notice what he says there. He says this. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect. Was he really wanting to be perfect? Well, a lot of the scriptures, a lot of the translations will use that word perfect there. If you go back and kind of look at the original word, it means finished or complete. So if you do that, I guess you're going to be perfect. But the Holman Christian Standard Bible says fully mature. And I think that's the goal that we want to be as Christians. We start as a baby, a new baby in Christ, desiring the pure milk of the Word. We begin to grow in that second part of the salvation where we are being saved from the power of sin. We become like Christ. Oh, by the way, I didn't finish that. The third part of our salvation, the future tense of our salvation is this, that he's coming back someday for you and me, and maybe it be today in the rapture. And he's going to come, and he's not coming to bear sin anymore, but to bring salvation, it says there. Well, I already have that. Well, I've got the past tense, I've got the present tense, but the future tense is he's going to save me from, he's going to take my sin nature away. I don't have to deal with sin anymore, ever. Praise the Lord for that. And that's Hebrews chapter 12, I think it is, verse 28. Or 9:20, 10:28, one of those. Bill, are you going to look it up for me? Oh, you're looking up your song. Anyway, it's in Hebrews there. And he's going to not come to bear sin, but to bring salvation for those. And then salvation will be complete. And that will be from the very P word, very presence of 10. I have sin. I have been saved from the penalty of sin. I am being saved now from the power of sin. Thank you, ladies. And I will be saved from the very presence of sin when we go home to be with the Lord. So, the true measure is to compare ourselves to Jesus and not to anybody else. So often we want to compare ourselves to others. Hey, I look pretty good compared to that other guy. But somebody said once, I want to compare myself to Jesus. He's so big and I'm so little that I could stand up and walk underneath his arches. Yeah. Anyway, that's who we should compare ourselves with. He's not there. I'm not there. We're not there. But more like Jesus is our call. If you have any sin habits, go to your prayer closet. Do I have any sin habits, Lord? The Holy Spirit will point that out to you. You confess them. You repent from them. You turn away from them, and you try to do what God wants you to do in that area of your life. Well, that's where Paul's at. He's not there yet. And let's look at his plan in verses still 12, 13, but let's add verse 14 to that. 14 says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. His plan is time relative. What about the past? We see that. Forgetting what lies behind. There's nothing you can do, nothing to change the past. It's already happened. You can try to deal with the consequences, overcome the consequences. But let's forget it. Let's forget the losses we had in the past. Say it was what it was. And let's forget even the victories we have, because sometimes we'll rest on the victories we had in the past and not be serving the Lord in the present. So the time is an issue here. Let it go. Learn from it if you've got some issues from the past. Let it go and learn from it and try to move ahead for Christ. With respect to now, he says in verse 12, and this is what the title is all about, pressing on. I press on. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal. It's like that runner pressing on, straining. He even says that there, that straining forward to what lies ahead. And I want you in your Christian life to so much have the heart to say, I want to press on to be more like Jesus, to be more like him, to have him truly as the Lord of my life. And so you can see the idea of a race here, because a runner is pressing on. And actually in Scripture, it talks about our Christian life being like a race. The end of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and the beginning of Hebrews chapter 12, that illustration is used about running a race for Christ. And then also, it's goal-related, to be like Christ. It's called the upward call there. Remember his goals? Back to verse 10, that he wants to know Christ. He wants to know the power of his resurrection, and he wants to put no confidence in the flesh. So that's what this is all about. How do we become more like Jesus? It's similar to what I mentioned before, obedience to the word. When you read the Bible, say, that's for me. I want to put that into practice in my life. Secondly, I mentioned Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit help you and lead you in your worship and your living day to day. And then the full surrender of self, kind of like what we saw back in verse 3, that he put no confidence in the flesh. It's a God thing and not a man thing. And ultimately, in verse 7 and 8, about Jesus being your Lord. We say, oh, you're my Savior and Lord. Well, we got the Savior part right if you know Jesus, but is he truly your Lord? Do you think as if he's your Lord? Do you speak as if he's your Lord? Do you live as if he's your Lord? If you're falling short, like Paul, like me, like all of us, let's deal with it. Let's address it. Let's try to get it fixed. Amen? Does that sound right? Well, as we close here now, what if you were asked to describe your life? What is your life? Honestly, what is your life? First of all, are you a professing Christian? Have you claimed or received Christ? Good. I hope it's more than just professing, that it really is possessing, that you really know him. Or maybe you've got that done, but you're just kind of casual Christian, going with the flow. You know, if it feels good, you do it. If everybody else is doing it, then you do it as far as the church thing goes. But is Jesus really the Lord and Master of your life? I got a little homework for you to do when you get a chance. Read Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20 to the end. Wisdom is calling out. But the key verse there is verse 32. There's problems about people who aren't really listening to wisdom calling out to you, God calling out to you. One is going the wrong way, waywardness, turning away. And the second one is complacency. So if you don't know Christ, you're turned away and you're going the wrong way. Remember, Jesus said, I'm the way. And if you're just being casual about your life, it's because you're complacent. And God is not really happy with that. He wants more from you. He made you for a reason. He wants you just to thoroughly, thoroughly enjoy him in your life, in every area of your life. Or hopefully you can say, I'm one of those zealous Christians. Oh, watch out. Here he comes. Here she comes, a zealous Christian. You know what those kind of people are like? They're pressing on day after day and year after year and century after century. No, maybe not that long. That's a little bit of exaggeration. How about decade after decade? We just lost one of our own here who was that way. Hilda Emoto. We had her funeral here recently. She pressed on to the end. And I hope that I can say that I maybe have a few more years left. Who knows? Maybe the Lord will come back today. But I want to finish strong. The Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians 4:7 said, I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I have kept the faith. So that's the end of the story for the Apostle Paul. Praise the Lord. I don't know what the end of the story is for you or for me, but I know what today holds. Yes, I haven't made it. I'm still working on it. I've kind of got some goals in my life, thanks to Pastor Randy doing Timothy. One of my goals is to lead a quiet and peaceful life, godly and dignified in every way, chapter 2. Another one, chapter 4, is to train myself for godliness. Train myself. Do the push-ups, the godliness push-ups. Yeah, 10 today, 15 tomorrow, 20 the next day. And really let this sink in that I want to press on and have Jesus is my Lord. I want to close with this. Just to drive this whole thing home and what Paul's goals really boil down to. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. How many have heard those verses before? Recognize those. Some of you do, yes. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So what does he say there to the Corinthians? To the Romans? One, love God. And two, be called according to his purpose. And you go, uh-oh, what? What is that? The next verse, look at verse 29. So you love God, and the next verse says, according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be what? Conformed to the image of his Son. Christ Jesus, my Lord. Christ likeness. I am committed to pressing on. I'm committed to helping people pressing on. And my prayer for you is that you would know Christ and press on to be like him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we have heard your word. Now it's time for us to deal with it. And Lord, thank you for it. And my heart's desire, and I trust the heart's desire of everyone here today, that we want to truly know Jesus as Savior. My friend, if you have not received Jesus, talk to somebody here. Give your life to Jesus, your Creator, your Savior, and your Lord. He is waiting for you. He's knocking on the door of your heart. He's appealing to it right now to let Him in as your Savior and Lord. And brother or sister, if you're here today and you've been casual, you've been complacent, you've been comfortable, and you're not pressing on, oh, surrender fully to Him. Oh, Lord, may we surrender our hearts fully to You. If that's your heart's desire, would you tell Him that right now? Lord, I am Yours. I am fully Yours. Whatever is in my life that doesn't please You, Lord, I confess it, and Lord, cleanse me and purify me from all unrighteousness. Father, hear our prayers today. In Jesus' name, amen.